All right, we're going to turn to James chapter 2. We're going to pick up at verse 14 through 26 in the New King James Bible. As your bulletin and note says, our subject today is faith at work. So we want to go under the tent, so to speak, and look at your faith and examine your faith. We want to locate your faith, and we want to identify what your faith is working on. So we're in a faith clinic this morning, and so we want you to really kind of take a microscopic look at your faith through the Word of God, and let's glean some things from the Lord, okay? Praise God. James chapter 2, verse 14, New King James Bible says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Well, we know the answer to those questions is no. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Yes, he was. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled and says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Verse 25, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Yes, she was. For as the body, verse 26, without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now in these few verses from 14 to 26, we see the word faith mentioned 11 times, but works mentioned 12 times. So we want to kind of refresh our thinking about your faith at work. We said faith is an act. Faith is our belief in action. We said faith is an expression of our confidence in God and in His Word. So it's an expression. It's not a mental assenting. Faith is an act motivated by the Word of God. Notice I'm emphasizing the word act. Faith opens the door, we said, to the supernatural. Faith is a spiritual force, we said. Faith is God's creative power. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We said faith works the same in any arena, in any sphere, and in any realm. We said faith can grow and or it can stay stagnant. It's not up to God, it's up to us. And we said faith grows by feeding it and by exercising. Faith grows not just by feeding, because there's good feeders, but we have to have good exercisers. You have to exercise your faith. In other words, you got to put your faith to work. You got to release your faith, amen, in God and in His Word. So we said Christianity is absolutely worthless without faith, as it is the principal instrument for doing exploits in the kingdom of God. Christianity is absolutely worthless without faith. And so we said faith is a ever-winning and never-failing force. Going by Jesus' words, faith is the answer to all impossibilities. Jesus said all things in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, all things are possible to him that believes. There's no impossibility that can survive where faith is at work. Now that should make us shout and grab these ceiling tiles. And so where is your faith? Where is your faith? Verse 17, again, James chapter 2, he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. So I believe James, by the Holy Spirit, in this first part of this text we read, is telling us that verbal faith that consists of words without actions is insufficient. Verbal faith, that means faith that consists of words without actions. You can't just talk a good game. You have to walk and work a good game. Amen. So it cannot save. It cannot or will not serve. Or it will not or cannot survive. That means if you just got verbal faith, that means faith that consists of words without actions, that's insufficient because it won't save, it won't serve, it won't survive. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. So when James, by the Holy Spirit, asks, can faith save him? He expects a negative answer. Of course not. Well, see, that's the big delusion sometimes today is everybody says, well, just pray this prayer. But guess what? Praying a prayer could be prayed in unbelief. People will say, well, just pray this prayer. Well, you got to believe. Romans 9:10 tells us, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9 tells us that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lordship of Jesus, and that Jesus is Lord, and that believe in thy heart that God raised him, you got to believe too. Amen. Belief is an act. It's a verb. It's not a noun. That's why I said faith is an act. So some people say, well, I believe God exists. No, but he tells you what to believe. You got to believe that Jesus died for your sins. You got to believe that he rose from the dead on the third day. God raised him from the dead. You got to believe, amen, that Jesus is alive. He's risen. And that he is what? Lord. And so you make that confession, Jesus is Lord, or Jesus is my Lord and personal Savior. He said, then thou shall be what? Shall be what? Say. That means that if you never call, he never answers your call for salvation. So you got to be cognizant of the fact when you witness to people, don't just tell them, just pray a prayer. Jesus came on the scene. One of his first messages is repent for the kingdom of heaven. That, repenting is action. It's got to be a lifestyle change. You got to give your whole life to Jesus. He's not asking you to pray a prayer and walk away from him. He's asking you to give your whole life to him. You surrender to his complete lordship. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So a faith that does not demonstrate itself in works is not genuine. I'll say that again. A faith that does not demonstrate itself in works is not genuine. You can't nod your head and say, I believe, and then your actions say, I don't. Faith without works or corresponding action of obedience is dead. Remember, faith is an act. Faith is active. Faith works. Everybody say it with me. Faith is an act. Faith is active. And faith works. The scriptures also teach us that faith unaccompanied by works is never alive. He said faith without works is what? Dead. So a workless faith is a worthless faith. A workless faith is a worthless faith. So ask your neighbor next to you, look them real nice in the eye and say, this morning, and smile on real big and say, what is your faith working on? Ask somebody else right beside you. No, come on, don't be embarrassed. Hallelujah. We're all in close quarters. Just look at him, say, ask him, is your faith at work? Okay. So where is your faith? Where is your faith today? November 5th, 2017. So three types of location of faith that James gives us. Number one is dead faith. Everybody say dead faith. So the people with dead faith substitute words for deeds. Now, you've heard the phrase, they all talk and know what? No action. They all talk. And some people are real good at talking. James 1:21, he back it up one chapter, he tells us, be ye what? Doers of the word, and not what? Hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He said, be ye doers of the word. Everybody say, I need to be a doer. Not just a talker. Because see, hearers only say, well, I heard that, and I agree with that. But they never act on it. What happens if you never act on it? That's not genuine faith. That faith is not live. It's not living in you. It's not active in you. In other words, your doing determines whether or not you're in faith or not. Not just dead faith substitute words for deeds. They think that their words are as good as their works. And they're wrong. They walk doesn't measure up to their talk. The Greek word translated dead, friends, in James 2:20 carries the meaning of barren or idle. It's like money drawing no interest. It's just doing nothing. Amen? I mean, praise God. I can go metal there, but I'm not going to go there. Okay, so that's why Jesus preached repentance and not doing penance. Because some people do penance in church. They got dead faith. It's barren, idle, non-productive. In other words, doing penance is say, I'm sorry, Lord. I feel bad about this situation, Lord. But it doesn't change. It doesn't result in what? Works, corresponding actions of obedience. Amen. Hebrews 10:11 says repentance is one of the first milk bottle principles that we should be learning of the doctrine of Christ. Therefore, leaving the discussion and the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on in perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from what? Dead works and of faith toward God. So that means these are two foundations we need to have established in our lives. Repentance from what? Dead works. That means we don't just talk a good game, we walk a good game and work a good game. Hallelujah. Also, James gives us a glimpse how people can defend their faith, because people will argue that's wrong and that's not right. People who are usually pretty rules-centric instead of relationship and righteousness-centric. And so they call out the rules, the wrong rules, but they don't ever do anything. So they defend their faith, but yet they don't demonstrate that faith. Number two is demon faith. Everybody say demon faith. He said even the demons believe and tremble. You know, some people are shocked and say, well, demons, how do demons have faith? Well, what do they believe? Well, they believe in the existence of God. They're neither agnostic or atheist. They also believe in the deity of Christ. They said, well, are you come to torment us before the time? They know he whipped them in the death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? But see, women and men with dead faith are only touched in their intellect. We call it head faith, not heart faith. They just agree and mentally assent. They're like a drinking bird in church. Yep, yep, yep. But when they're outside of church, it's an owl. Nope, nope. It's not logical to do this. Faith doesn't make sense. The word of God was not designed for you to make sense. Sometimes a word from God isn't designed to make sense, but it does make faith. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, you hear something and say, God, that seems absolutely ridiculous for me to do that. To your head, but God's telling you to step out in faith. Do it in faith. You got my word on it. The word of God is designed to produce faith and make faith, not make sense. So head faith or dead faith, notice how they rhyme. Okay, so dead faith is only intellectual. So you argue with God and argue in church and argue in your head. That don't make sense. That don't make sense. Well, it's not going to make sense. Especially when it comes to giving. You know, he said, give and you be blessed. You're more blessed to give than receive. Wait a minute now. How does that happen? Well, you ain't got to figure it out. You just got to faith it out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. Amen. All right. Praise God. Hallelujah. So you touch the emotion. But see, demons are also touched in their intellect, dead faith, but demons are touched in their emotions. They're emotional. They believe and tremble. See, a person can be enlightened in their mind and stirred in their heart and be lost forever. Brother Hagin, Kenneth Hagin said that. One time, guys in church, he'd been in church for years, and he heard real Holy Spirit-inspired preaching, and he was gripping his chair, and the conviction would come over. He was emotional. He's emotional in church, but he never acted on the word. He never made Jesus his Lord and personal Savior. Amen. He was only touching his intellect. He was only touching his emotions, but with the what? Heart, man believes. It's heart faith we're talking about, not head faith. Hallelujah. See, the Holy Spirit introduced us two kinds of faith that doesn't serve or survive. It's dead faith, the intellectual alone faith, and the demonic faith, the intellect and the emotions. We get fired up in church, but once we're emotionally not all there, we can't survive the tests, the trial, the trouble. We can't serve when it's unpopular. Because faith is a team sport. It means about others. I'm still standing on the word. I'm still believing God, so I'm going to serve God, even in the midst of a fiery trial. Come on now. Amen? I still believe I'm saved, even though everybody around me seems like they're walking away from God or backslidden. Amen. My faith is genuine, so I'm going to stand in the salvation of the Lord and see the salvation of God. My trust is in God and not in the government and not in other people or other things. My trust is in the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then there's three, dynamic faith. Everybody say dynamic faith. So that is the real faith that has power, faith that results in a changed life. To begin with, dynamic faith is based on the word of God. It believes, speaks, and acts in accordance to the word of God. Dynamic faith is based on God's word and involves the whole person. We are not saved by faith in faith, because some people say, well, I believe in faith. No, it's not faith in faith. We're saved by faith in Christ as revealed in his word. Amen. The men and women named in Hebrews 11, which we'll cover at some point in this series on snapshots of faith, we'll be looking at all those characters because we need to gain a different perspective. You know, Noah and Moses and Jephthah. I mean, all these wonderful, beautiful characters. If you're going through the Bible reading, you're following along with us. These great stories are for our learning and for our encouragement and examples for us. Hallelujah. Faith is not believing in spirit of evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of consequences. Because some people say, "Well, I believe, you know, in spite of evidence," but you should be obeying in spite of consequences. What is your faith working on? Are you following me? Because some people switch their believer on and off based on evidence. Well, I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to have that. But you might say that, but what are you doing to demonstrate that you believe and obey the Lord's final last directions for you to keep you in faith, to keep your faith at work? Y'all seeing this? Because faith leads to action. Dynamic faith is not intellectual contemplation or emotional consternation. It leads to obedience on the part of the will. And this obedience is not an isolated event. We said before, faith begins with a firm, decided choice. You choose to believe. When you choose to believe, you choose to act on the general word of God or a specific word from God. So you choose to believe, but you choose to act on the general word of God, the known word of God, and then the specific word from God when the Holy Spirit quickens your spirit with that word. You got to act. Your act leads to his act on your behalf. Hallelujah. So faith, it leads to obedience on the part of the will. It is obedience, not an isolated event. It continues throughout the whole life. It leads to works of love and obedience. Now let's ask this other question. Is your faith working right now? November 5th, 2017, or maybe the past week that began on October 30th, 2017, or is it working on something right now? James 2:26 tells us, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." Now, carrying dead faith is like carrying a dead Jesus. That means Jesus is, we say, he's alive, he's risen. Well, is he lifting your life? If that resurrection power is alive in you, then the faith of God in Christ is alive in you. That means it's lifting you up above your circumstance, above your troubles, above your storms, above your situation. Amen. Now let's, again, redefine works. Works are corresponding actions of obedience. So that means your actions correspond with what God is telling you to believe and do, to trust and obey. So your actions correspond with that. Works are actions. Good works are actions of obedience that correspond to the word of God or a word from God. So what are your actions? Now, 1 Samuel 2:3 tells us, "Talk no more proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth." Listen to what the scripture says. "For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." So when God looks at your faith, he weighs your actions. Are you doing something? Is your faith working on something? Hallelujah. Amen. And like we said, it's acting on God's word that provokes him to action. Now, there's different kinds of works in the New Testament, just to give you a quick rundown of them. The works of the law. Galatians 2:16 tells us, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified or made righteous. This is basically a sinner's attempt to please God by obeying the law of Moses, by saying, well, he's a good man. He does good. Well, he goes to church. But the key question is, have you been born again? You must be, what? Born again. Jesus said it two times in John chapter 3. You must be born again. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. But being born again, receiving the gift of salvation, eternal salvation, means that you act on what God has said. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You make him your Lord and personal Savior. Charles Swindoll once said, the most dangerous heresy in the earth is an emphasis on what we do for God instead of what God does for us. Because our faith must be in God. Our faith must be in the Word. Our faith must be in the finished works of Jesus Christ. See, being rules-oriented and not relationship-oriented is the bedrock of religious tradition and legalism. So you magnify the fact that I follow the rules. I keep the Ten Commandments. That's how I came up to Jesus. I keep all the commandments since day of my little. And Jesus looked at him and said, one thing you lack. We can't get there by obeying the rules. We often said rules minus relationship equals rebellion. And then we said relationship minus rules equals destruction. But relationship plus rules equals righteousness. God has his guidelines in the word, but he doesn't want you to fulfill those guidelines outside of a relationship with him. Hallelujah. Number two is the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and then starts off with adultery. See, works that are not spiritual, quote unquote, but carnal, meaning body ruled, body conscious, or flesh dominated. Spiritual means just simply being responsive to, controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit being spirit filled and spirit led. And then there are wicked works. Colossians 1:21 talks about before Christ, that the Colossian church were alienated and enemies in their minds by wicked works. Wicked works. And then there's dead works. We just mentioned it. Hebrews 6:1. Repentance from dead works. Now, real faith, ladies and gentlemen, obeys God and proves itself in daily life and works. Real faith obeys God and proves itself in daily life and works. D.L. Moody said once, and often he said this, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. What does that mean? Every one of us should be a living example of the Bible. We're doing the Bible. We're practicing the Word. We're walking in the light of the Word of God. We're doers of the Word. We hear the Word and we commit to putting it to practice. We practice truth. Can somebody say amen to that? So we can't be friends like members of the church who fit the description in Titus 1:16. They profess they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now listen to the powerful scripture from Titus 3:8. It says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm and constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Maintain good works. You're not saved by works, but you're saved to work, good works, because you are the workmanship of God. Amen. God has ordained good works for you and I to walk in. Good works are faith works, dynamic faith working, faith at work. Why? Because faith demands action. Now let's listen to James 2:14 through 17 again. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute, of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, do you not give him the things which are needed, and you do not give him the things that are needed for the body? What does it profit? Well, really, the answer is nothing. Can faith, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. Everybody say this with me. Faith demands action. Dynamic faith requires action. So let's test and examine our faith. Let's get a little practical here. If we're acting in faith, so you locate where your faith is at. Foolishness or presumption? Everybody say faith. Everybody say foolishness or presumption. Faith is acting on what you believe, the Word of God, acting on the Word of God. Foolishness is acting void of understanding or sound judgment, weak in intellect, unwise, imprudent, acting without judgment or discretion in particular, silly, vain, trifling, ridiculous, despicable, stupid, and irrational. That's foolishness. And then presumption means supposition of the truth or real existence of something without direct or positive proof of the fact, blind and headstrong confidence, unreasonable adventurousness, a venturing to undertake something without reasonable prospect of success or against the usual probabilities of safety, to infer or to assume. Now, you got all that written down? So let's go through some examples. Glad you wanted them. Faith for finances or increase or prosperity. So foolishness would be writing faith checks and expecting money to show up in them, in your account. You don't write a hot check, you get in trouble. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? Would we all agree that's foolishness? Now, here's presumption. Acquiring debt, credit, or debt beyond where your faith is able to pay for it. I mean, everybody in the credit card industry seems like they want to send you cards. Get another credit card. And you think, I'm going to get ahead, get a new credit card, or get a new loan. If your faith can't handle it and repay it, then you're going to be in further trouble than you already are financially. That's presumption. Amen? Because your faith has to be developed. You got to know what you can handle. See these curtain rods? Well, there's curtains up here. Now, when Kenneth E. Hagin was dealing with his learning these things and principles, and he had put his faith on the line for a new house and a car and the ministry. And then his wife, Miss Aretha, came through and said, Ken, we need some new curtains in this house. And he looked at Miss Aretha, smiled at her. He said, Miss Aretha, I have no more room on my curtain rod. That means he's talking about his faith. His faith was pushing up the house. He was believing for the house. He's believing for that new car. He was believing for the ministry to grow and things like that. And so his wife was trying to put, he said, I can't put anything else. If you want curtains, you got to believe God for them for yourself. You got to know where your faith is at. He's given you a measure of the God kind of faith. Now, how do you measure it? We often said, if you can't measure it, you can't manage it. So you can't manage your faith if you don't know your measure. That means the measure you're developed and using. everybody's got the same measure. But see, everybody's not using their measure the same. Does that make sense? Is everybody following me? So you got to know, what measure am I using? Amen. You may not have good faith, strong faith for finances. Well, you got to start on the lower measure. Because you, if you can't believe God for $10, $100, then don't try to believe for $1,000. Hallelujah. Because you'll be presumptuous. You think, I'm gonna get a nice $500 car payment. They'll give you the credit for it, but next thing you know, the repo man calling. Hallelujah. Woo-wee. I'm telling them, get practical, because if you don't know where your faith is working on, you know, Pastor Cynthia and I were looking at cars the other day. My little car is in the shop because somebody rear-ended me. But we're talking about new car, but I said, I got to have new car faith before I go new car shopping. Because guess what? You go new car shopping and you ain't got new car faith, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be underwater. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. But faith can be developed. Faith comes by hearing. You got to get faith where? In your heart. Where you can believe. I can believe I will buy it by cash, or if the next level down is I can pay for it with no money down. Come on now. And keep or decent interest or low interest. Or I can pay whatever I can get it for, and I can keep the payments on time. Glory to God. If you ain't at that level yet, then don't even walk on that car lot. Because you're going to struggle with that car. Praise God. Everybody here with me? Because you ain't got no more faith on that curtain rod. You can't hold up a new car. Amen. Now, those of us that have mortgages and stuff in house, I mean, you should be using your faith to keep that mortgage going, but then use it to grow and start paying an extra mortgage payment a year. Amen. And start paying it twice a month. Yes. Yes. Come on now. And accelerate and retire that debt. Yes. Then call the mortgage company and say, what's the payoff? And just wipe it out. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 But you don't get there overnight. Your faith has to work on keeping the mortgage payments going each month. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. I know some of y'all business. Hallelujah. All right, healing. Let's talk about healing for just a minute. Y'all good? Divine healing. What would be foolishness? Well, throwing away your medicine prematurely. I mean, bless God. Thank God for doctors and medicine. They keep you up and keep you feeling good so your faith can get going. Now, if you don't use your faith with your medicine, don't throw away your medicine and think your faith is going to work. Are you listening to me? Amen. Although you refuse the treatment or medical attention after a diagnosis beyond what your faith has developed. If you can't believe God, I mean, we dealt with some things, Pastor Cynthia and I, and it's okay. I just didn't have the faith. I mean, the time I had a couple hernias. But I said, man, it seemed good to me in the Holy Ghost because it was in my heart. You got to check your heart. That's where faith works, in the heart. Seemed good to me in the Holy Ghost to go ahead and get the surgery. I had the insurance to get it done. I had the means to get it done. And it was a good time, slow time of the year, right after Thanksgiving and right after Christmas. Went in there, snip, snip, got it done, got out, taken care of. Well, how come you didn't get healed all the way through and not have to go through that? Well, my faith wasn't at that point yet. But it beats dying. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? It beats having an episode in somewhere out there in Timbuktu, and then you bailed over and you can't get to a hospital. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. But the presumption thinks, well, I'm just going to believe God and not get... Well, if you got to make sure it's in your heart. Make sure faith is in your heart. Amen. And make sure that doctor's report doesn't take it out of your heart. through fear. Amen? So, you know, years are coming and going. I'm fine. No issues since. That was where my faith was at. Somebody said, glory to God. So I didn't refuse the treatment. I wasn't in denial. Denial is a river in Egypt. You can't deny the facts. But if your faith is not developed to deal with the facts, you got to go with the doctor. Amen. That's good. Are you listening to me? Amen. What about in your marriage? Your faith for marital harmony and bliss and family blessings. Well, if you neglect your role in biblical duties and responsibilities according to the Word of God, mainly Ephesians 5, amen, and that's foolishness, right? I'm not going to do Ephesians 5. Well, don't expect marital harmony and marital bliss. Don't expect an indestructible relationship when you don't want to do the Word. That's foolishness. Amen. 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 And then, of course, presumption says you never discuss, pray, agree on scriptures, or have discussions about any decisions or directions. You know, Jesus even told us, a house divided against itself, what? Won't stand, cannot stand. Every kingdom, every city, every house divided against itself, cannot stand, will be brought to desolation. So that means there has to be accord. There has to be agreement. There has to be harmony. There has to be unity, unanimity. Praise God. In the house, at the house. Because if there's division, there's two visions, and then division creates a split up and a breakup and a breakdown. Y'all still good? What about job or career? You believe for favor, increase, or promotion on your job? But let's just say you're tardy all the time. You got attendance issues. You call out just like everybody else. And you're insubordinate or disrespectful to the supervisor. You talk back. Run your mouth behind their back. You don't comply with company policies and procedures. What is that? That's foolishness. Don't expect God to bless your mess. Hallelujah. That means you got to walk in that. There's one saying that says, if you want excellence, you got to be excellent. Excellence produces promotions. You hear that Wednesday night. But if you want excellence, you got to be excellent. If you won't be average, you won't get average. Oh, that's a revelation right there. You got to write that down. If you refuse to be average, then you won't get average. You'd be the most valuable employee or worker. Amen. Presumption is assuming that I've been there for so many years so that I deserve. But you never take the time to learn, grow, develop your professional and natural skill set, your competency in that area. You never put faith at work in you growing and developing as a professional. So you never study, you never take any other advanced learning courses, you don't become an expert in your field of endeavor, and so you just like everybody else, clock in, clock out, go home, go to bed, go back to work, and you just walk around dum-dum, chewing gum-gum. Come on now, you got to get with the program. If you're going to be a lawyer, you're going to be a doctor, you're going to be in the dentist area, you got to become an expert in that field. Amen. Don't be lazy. Read the articles. Spend time studying, getting good. Put your faith at work to say, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're helping me assimilate this career field so I can become an expert. Because you are an expert, Holy Spirit. And so you're going to send me to the right books, the right tapes, the right videos, the right seminars, the right learning environment so I can grow.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just like Joseph, going to B school of the Holy Spirit. He learned business, not by school, but by the Holy Spirit. And he taught him about those piles of grain and all those things that he caused Egypt to be the most powerful nation in the world and economy in the world. Amen. So let me give you some more practical nuggets here. And we're going to close and take communion. Y'all good? All right, we're almost done. If you release your faith and corresponding actions, here's some key points to understand. Because remember, faith without works or corresponding actions of obedience are dead. So number one, don't set times for manifestation. In other words, don't try to put God in a box. God, I need you to show up by November 6th, by midnight. You can't manipulate God. What did Abraham do? 75-year-old. He told him, get out from your family, get out of your country, and go to a place where I called you. 75. He obeyed. And then he sacrificed Isaac. Offer up that son, that only son. Did it make sense to him, did it? It didn't make sense to him to a point to where he didn't even tell Sarah. Go back and study in Genesis. That's what he talked about in James. Abraham offered up his son. He obeyed. It didn't make sense to kill your own son. But he obeyed God. Because there's sometimes sovereign tests. There's satanic tests, of course. Satanic tests try to make you bitter instead of better. They try to mess you up, get you off your game. Sovereign tests is God saying, I want to test your trust to see if you can trust me on another level. And he says, I'll offer up your son, your only son, as a sacrifice. What did he do? He obeyed. He even told the workers, stay here, me and the lad going up yonder to worship, and we'll be back. I can imagine. I'm going to check out the DVD when I get to heaven, so, or the video. I don't know if they'll have DVDs up there. But anyway, I'm saying, what is the conversation with Isaac when he's walking up that hill? What was the thoughts coursing through his mind saying, I should have told Sarah. I'm going to put a knife in our boy. The boy that we have been leaving for, and she had him at 90, I had him at 100 years old, and they walking up the mountain, and he's going to kill him because God said sacrifice him. He trusted God and he obeyed God in spite of the test given by God. What did Rahab do? We see these two examples in James 2. Rahab acted to protect the messengers for the promise of protection of her and her family. She said, when you guys leave, you make sure I'm going to send you out another way so they won't get you, but you make sure when you come back and take this place, Jericho, you protect me and my family. And she left a scarlet thread on the outside of her door. Two extreme examples. One a patriarch and one a harlot. But James is saying this is dynamic faith. Faith at work. Hallelujah. Amen. There's some things you confess, they won't change. You can't confess them off. Jesus is coming back, whether you say Jesus is not coming back or not. Praise God. And it's all right to have a goal. Faith's goal is established by hope. This is my goal. Remember we talked about with the car. Your goal should be to get up to a new car faith. Just like Brother Hagin told this one preacher, he said, don't get mad at me because you got a Volkswagen Beetle bug faith and I got Cadillac faith. Because at the beginning of the year, he always said, I'm gonna at the fall of the year when the new cars come out, I'm getting a new Cadillac. Amen. He set a goal every year, get a new Cadillac. He didn't have the money, but he believed God for it. Amen. He had faith. Somebody say, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So I want you to also remember these two points. I'm going to read out of Mark 4, real quick. Mark 4. is progressive. That faith is progressive. It's a process to faith. Mark 4:26, it says, so the kingdom of God is as man should cast seed in the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of itself, at first the blade, then the ear, and then after that the full corn in the ear. Now go over to Luke chapter 17. We see faith also used as a seed. Luke 17:5-6, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou cast in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, notice in this chapter, verse, the tree is used as an obstacle. Jesus didn't say it would obey God. It said it would obey you. Faith acts like a servant to you. When you put faith to work, you're actually putting God's word or God to work. In Mark chapter 4, he's saying the seed is the word. So faith is like a seed. The human heart is the soil. And when you plant the seed will grow up and work. In other words, we say it this way, work the word and the word will work for you. But it must come through you. You must mix faith and your belief. You have to put your belief system's investment in the Word of God. If you have faith as a seed, you will say, harvest requires planting. Faith demands action. So the two things we glean out of these two passages of scriptures is faith works like a seed. You plant it. And when you plant it, you have to say it. You project your needs and you plan your confession. You project your needs and you plan your confession. So in other words, you work the word and the word works for you. But it comes as a process. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Come on now. It takes faith to sow, but it also takes faith to reap. You got your faith. Everybody should be to take a roster and say, what is your faith working on? It's like muscles. You got to exercise it every day. You should be believing God. If it's just a $5 lunch meal, put your faith to work, friends. I'm excited about this. Matthew 17:20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say unto you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, there it is again, you will say. If you have faith as a seed, you will say. Move here to there. It will move, and nothing will be impossible. Everybody say nothing. Nothing. Nothing will be impossible for you. Amen. So understand that corresponding actions and works are required. The most common mistake people make is to have full corresponding actions before they get full manifestations of what they confess. Like we talked about with the finance of faith checks. If you believe in God to pay off a credit card, for example, you can write a check. That's corresponding action. But you don't mail in the check. Put it in your drawer. That's as far as you got. I don't have the money in the account, but I wrote a check for the balance, and I put it in the drawer. You believe in God. Then next step, that's the blade. Then the ear. The money comes in the account. Then the full corn in the ear. Send the money in. Praise God. Send the check in. Praise God. Amen. It's progressive. So don't act ahead of your faith. Study context before action. Don't act on others' faith. Just because brother back there believes and his faith is at a higher place and in this arena, don't act on his faith. Act on your faith. And remember, when you say, you sow. That doesn't mean your deliberate, intentional speaking when you want to believe God for something and release your faith. It means generally. If you're talking about a situation, all your words matter. There are no inconsequential words. So you got to let your whole system agree with what you are believing for. So you're not talking big when you're around people and in public, and in private you're whining. Come on now, I'm working this thing today. Don't make me work this. You're not whining in private and trying to be bold and big man of faith or woman of faith and power in public. In private, you're just as bold and just as consistent and persistent with your faith. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Come on, lift your hands and thank God. Thank you, Lord.